Father, we have gathered to worship, to fellowship, to reach out. There may be some who don't know you that are here, even some that come to church week after week. But we've also come to be instructed and to hear from your word. And so we ask for your help. We see this commandment as one that is only the second one that talks about the mouth, taking your name in vain in the first four in reference to loving you, and then to not bear false witness in loving our neighbor. We have a lot to learn. It's not a practice in a believer's life to bear false witness, to lie maliciously against another. But sometimes we find ourselves caught off guard. We do the quickest thing to protect our reputation by destroying someone else's. So we ask for your help that we'd understand this better, that we would lay down our lives, even with the use of our mouths, in loving our neighbor. And guide us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're at number 9. I was going to have the kids, they were singing at Thanksgiving. Three of them sitting on the couch. What do they call those? No, the Ten Commandments when they were singing them. The something ten. The perfect ten. So we'll give them a little more time to practice and get that together before we bring them up. But I don't even see Christy. She may be in the back working. So we'll pick a Sunday when they can all come up here and just sing the perfect ten to you. That's what they are, right? No? Okay, well, maybe that won't happen. But maybe we'll record it and play it for you. That'd be another option. But as we look at these commandments, we're at number 9. Next week, Lord willing, we'll cover the final one. But as I mentioned my prayer, this one covers the mouth. It's part of loving my neighbor, as commands 5 to 10 cover. 1 to 4 was the need for me to love God. And we could go back over those commands, but you've seen them, you can review them for yourselves. We recognize here that this 9th commandment is bearing false witness, and it's always wrong. It is never right to bear false witness. We have people that want to justify lying. We want to have people that want to call them little white lies. And I had someone tell me one time that those who tell white lies soon go colorblind. Another individual told me that white lies are like baby rattlesnakes. They're just as dangerous. We kind of want to cover things up. Dennis the Menace had a cartoon that I didn't bring up here, so I'll try to paraphrase. But they're building a little race car, him and his buddy next door, and he tells his buddy, he says, "You always have to tell the truth." Then there's a pause as they're working along there, and the frames change. He says, "Even if you have to make it up." And this is what happens too often in our lives. We're kind of getting along the idea that I can just kind of play games with words, and it's not that important, and I'm really not trying to hurt somebody. But when he gets into this issue here, he's talking about bearing false witness, kind of a focus on a courtroom, but in reality it can be in any situation, and we'll cover some of those. And we're realizing that lying dominates our world. I don't think you can be a politician in Washington, D.C. and be liked without lying. Used to be you'd had trouble being liked if you didn't go out and drink with them. You know, that showed the camaraderie, we're kind of all on the same team. And then you realize how many of them got drunk when they went and did that. It's gotten worse and worse. Now it's come along where if they find out that you're not a liar, they don't trust you, which is kind of upside down a little bit. But it's true. It is so normal. It's expected on people's parts. And so we recognize as we look at this bearing false witness that it's always selfish. It has nothing to do with helping somebody else or to loving my neighbor. It's always to my benefit. Now, as I bring this up today, I mentioned earlier that if you are a habitual liar, you're not a Christian. All right? You just want to establish that. You want to recognize that in Revelation 21, now I got to look it up because I can't remember the verse. Chapter 21, verse 8. He talks about those who are the unbelievers who are going to be lost. He says in verse 8, but for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. This is talking about somebody who is habitually lying. They lie just to lie. They've almost lost track of how to tell the truth. And once you get into those lies, it makes it really difficult to keep track of what you said to somebody when you said it. And so they will catch you in court because they record them. They'll catch you in the news because they play back what you said 10 years ago. And you had just recently said, I never said that. And there it is. They catch me on sermon audio. Now I'm in trouble. Because they can play back things that were said. So we have to be really careful with our mouths. But here I am maliciously going after somebody with a false witness. Exodus 20 verse 16, you shall not bear false witness. Pretty straightforward. That's the precept. That's the command. When you look at it, the definition behind that, I made a simple one, put it right on your outline. This is lying testimony. It can be done in public, in a courtroom. It's a form of distortion, fabrication. You can do it by way of silence. When you're asked a question and you say nothing, and you're covering up what you know, you're holding back. But even more often, what this really is trying to bring out is this exaggeration, this distortion and fabrication of the truth. In private, the one way that we really enjoy, which we don't really lock into this, is it's done in the area of gossip. It's one-on-one, maybe one with a few. And I'm fabricating things. I'm telling a story about what somebody did, or you can see even in politics lately, where you're doing this parody. Somebody said this, and it got repeated to this one, then it got repeated to this one, it got repeated to this one. How can it possibly come out correct? And that's what gossip is. You cannot repeat with the same tones, the same motivation behind it. It comes out in the wrong way. And so the rumors, the hearsay is always distorted. The purpose of bearing false witness can be to cause harm or inflict injury. You're doing it on purpose. You don't like them. And going back to what we talked about earlier, you downright hate them. And I'm going to maliciously make up some stuff to get them in trouble. That happened to Jesus. Matthew 26, I think it's Mark 15, they were making up things. Mark 14. Matthew 26, 59 and 60. Mark 14, 56, for those of you that like to have those verses. They made up, and they were called right in there, false witnesses. They were trying to figure out a way to get him out of their world, to do him in. And so it's not uncommon. But another reason why a purpose that we may bear false witness is to protect ourselves, to avoid exposure, is I go back in my life to some critical times when I lied. And they stand out to me. It wasn't a simple thing, and it just burns. Some of them I wasn't able to go back and correct. And it just sits on your conscience. But it comes in this idea that it was to protect myself. If somebody tried to caught me off guard in a group of people and asked me a question that was going to totally humiliate me, asked me a question that I thought was totally unnecessary, and these situations I got into were, then I covered it up. All I was doing there was protecting myself. I thought to myself, I'm not hurting anybody else, but in reality, I'm being totally selfish. And then I lived with that for a long, long time. It can be to destroy somebody's reputation, to literally pervert justice, not just to cause them harm, but I want to change the reality of what happened. You're seeing that in politics today. And you can take sides, you can believe this, believe that. We don't even know what the truth is because we weren't there. And even when you get a phone call that gets repeated, that you could go online and read for yourself, and then you read what supposedly happened in that phone call, you're going, what was that? Because that's the world they live in. Some of them are trying to inflict harm. Some of them are trying to protect themselves because of what they've done and said. Some of them are out to destroy reputation and literally pervert justice. And then there's times we lie just for plain old greed. That's always fun. Cover up things, make sure that I don't lose out. Tell my boss something that isn't true so I get a promotion or I don't get fired or whatever may cover. So this bearing false witness comes in a lot of situations. As I started thinking about it, it can be in the courtroom, it can be in the living room, it can be in the bedroom, it can be in the break room, in the boardroom, in the storeroom, in the conference room. And you can just go on and on and on. Wherever you get two people and a mouth in one of those people, you can bear false witness. And so it's a danger. And you kind of ask yourself, why did he put it into the Ten Commandments? Why is this one so important? When you go into Scripture in Proverbs 6, just to pick one that stands out. Again, this is widespread all through the Bible. Just the term false witness is very commonly used. But when you go into Proverbs 6, verse 16, and the Lord says there's six things that he hates. And then he says, yes, seven which are an abomination to him. Three of them are talking about the mouth. And specifically, he says, haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among brothers. So it's this mouth out of control, and he describes it clearly as an abomination. It's a dangerous area. As I put down there, it's a deceptive area. Look at Proverbs 12, verse 17 that you see in your outline. Proverbs 12, 17 says, he who speaks truth tells what is right, but a false witness, deceit. This word for deceit here is something that is treacherous. I don't think of it being treacherous just because I'm trying to deceive a little bit. I'm doing it for their own good. But treachery here, it specifically involves craftiness. It's misleading an audience and betraying my neighbor. When you drop down a few more verses of verse 22, it tells us that lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. We saw that in chapter 6. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal faithfully are his delight. So why lying has been totally accepted in our world in general today reveals a lot about hearts. The majority of people in America aren't saved. When the old man dominates the life, when they haven't come to know Christ, when they haven't been made into a new creature and changed, you expect them to lie. I don't justify that. I'm not making excuses for that, but I expect it. And so I have to kind of listen carefully between the lines. If something that's being said to me is really important, then I make sure I get to the truth and the facts. But it's an abomination to God. And as we see in Matthew 15, I'm not going to take time to read it. We saw it last week. False witnessing, like these other sins, is a heart issue. It comes from the heart. This is where I determine to lie. And so I get into this danger here as I'm involved with this, and I'm under pressure that I've got to make some decisions, and we'll talk about what some of those are. How do I conquer this? I may lie, confess, get over it, live a couple days without lying, and then there again, lie, confess, get over it, live a few days without lying. And I may be in that kind of a cycle, even for a believer. And there's a danger there. They need to recognize what they can do about it. We'll look at that when we get down to Proverbs or Ephesians 4:25. But as he's bringing this up in Deuteronomy 19 to get to the second passage, he examines what it is that you shall not bear false witness. It's always wrong. There's never a time when it's okay. You stand in a courtroom and what do they ask you? Well, they used to ask you. Do you swear to tell the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? Why do we got to repeat that three times? Why can't they just stand up and say, are you going to lie? Or today, are you going to lie in this courtroom? No. Then why do they have words like perjury and have all kinds of penalties for people that have been caught lying? Because they lie anyway. They lied about not lying. It's what dominates the life of an unbeliever. It should not dominate the life of a believer. It should not dominate the life of a Jew as he goes in here. Deuteronomy 19. He says, a single witness shall not rise up against a man. Verse 15. As I have it there on your outline. On account of any iniquity or any sin which he has committed. On the evidence of two or three witnesses, a matter shall be confirmed. So he starts right off with laying out the law, how it works. When you're in the courtroom, what's required for someone to testify against you? You have to have at least one other witness. This is brought up in Matthew 18. By the testimony of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed, is what he's trying to emphasize here. And so as he's bringing this up, he's laying out what the law is, what's required to rule on the evidence. In order to be accurate, in order to be objective, you need two or three witnesses to confirm that the charge shall be sustained. That's what he's after here. So when a single witness shall not rise up, he's talking about rise up to testify against a man on account of any iniquity or any sin. Well, then you kind of go, well, we got a problem here. Because if there is an issue, and that's what he says in verse 16, what do I do with it? So he says if a malicious witness is a violent or a wrong witness, somebody that's promoting violence and injury, usually based from hatred, if this malicious witness rises up against a man to accuse him of wrongdoing, the only one, then both the men who have the dispute shall stand before the Lord. Priests, how'd they get pulled into this? Because that's not the normal legal system, and the judges are going to be involved with this. So now God stands in a unique way that is not the typical situation in the courtroom. God has given his word. In the courtroom, you can deal with it. But in this situation, you got somebody who is maliciously rising up against another individual. You ever had that problem in life? I remember, I think I've heard of at least two different dogs getting killed on in La Pine. Shot because the neighbor did not like their dog. They waited for the right time. They got him to just kind of step over the fence line. Bang. One guy that they did that to his dog, he was fuming mad. So you'd have a dispute that would come up in that situation. They rise up, and the malicious witness would be the one who shot the dog because he had hatred in his heart for this dog. And in this case, the dog wasn't even violent. But as these men bring this dispute, he says, you got to bring it differently. It's before the Lord, before the priests and the judges who will be in office in those days, and the judges shall investigate thoroughly. Why do they have to do that? Because they don't have a second or a third witness. So they got to find out what's the truth here. There's something very bad that you're bringing this in here. He says, and if the witness is a false witness, if he's not telling the truth, and if he has accused his brother falsely, he's made up some story, then you shall do to him just as he intended to do to his brother. What could that be? You bring your dog over, I get to shoot it. Life for a life. But it may go a lot deeper than that. As you go on in the verse down to the end here, he says, thus you shall purge the evil from among you, and the rest and will hear and be afraid, and will never again do such an evil thing among you. And then verse 21, thus you shall not show pity. Life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. How many of these do we find in the Old Testament? What's the only one of these we find in the Old Testament? Life for life. You will not turn to a passage where they went in and chopped somebody's foot off because the other guy did something horrible and got the other guy's foot chopped off. The Jews just didn't do it. In fact, if it was a slave that lost his foot by an accident on the part of the master, the penalty was he got to go free. We don't like to have to do this. Who's going to pluck out the eye? Who's going to do this? And you go back into Scripture and you realize it's the person who was offended against that carries out the execution or the prosecution. Nobody likes that, especially if you're not the one who hates and the one who has done the false witnessing, the one who lied and said, well, that dog came in and killed 10 of my chickens. And in order to verify that, the guy went out there and he killed 10 of his own chickens and he scattered them around and brought his dog over and let him chew on them for a while. So it made it look like, so you're bearing false witness. You're creating a story. This goes on all the time today in the courtrooms. All made up. Only God knows the truth. And if you don't take the time here to investigate thoroughly, if you don't run this down, you don't find out that the guy that rose up with the accusation is a false witness. And whatever he was claiming, he gets to have done to him. Do you think that would change America today? How often does that happen? We throw some money fine at them. Maybe they have to go to jail for a little while. Or some of them just slap them on the wrist and say, you're not supposed to do that. Don't do that again. But if the situation was a very serious one, like if it was one of your family members that died, that'd be a whole different story. You think people would be a little more cautious? You think they would do as he had here, purge the evil from among you because the rest will hear and be afraid and will never again do such an evil thing? Nobody cares about it anymore. When you get into the book of Ecclesiastes, a verse that I learned many years ago, and I got to look it up to make sure I'm giving you the right reference, because I always mix them up as I get older and older. Ecclesiastes 8:11, because a sentence against an evil deed is not executed quickly. Therefore, the hearts of the sons of men among them are given fully to do evil. That is our world today. You have evil deeds, and they're letting people off. They think they're doing them a favor. They think they're showing pity to them. And in reality, they're doing a horrible thing for society, and they're doing a horrible thing for that person because they're never going to learn. You say, well, I can't kill them. I can't execute them because they killed somebody else. And more states are just saying, execution is wrong. It's not wrong in Scripture. God actually gave that authority to government. He took it away from individuals. So you're not allowed to carry that out yourself. But there's a responsibility here. So you're coming into these rooms, mostly the courtroom is kind of what's being brought up here, and you have somebody coming in and bearing false witness, and there is a serious cost that goes along with that. This malicious witness could settle legally in some other way. Yes, he let my gate open and my sheep got out, and the next thing I knew is some wagon or a car or something killed a couple of them because they got out on the road. Okay, what do we need? A couple of your sheep, you need to replace them. Okay, well, this guy doesn't want to do that. He wants to blame and he wants to make up some story because he is violent, he is wrong. He's seeking injury out of a hatred. And that's kind of the root idea behind this word malicious here. The penalty for lying was the same penalty desired on your neighbor. We're missing that today. When God sends people to hell, do you understand that that principle is being practiced? You didn't take forgiveness. You didn't deal with it with the other person. You didn't honestly confess what you had done wrong and accept responsibility. We kept covering up. Covering up. And then worse yet, we maliciously try to pull somebody else in and blame it on them. We never blame anybody, do we? We did that as kids. There's always somebody in the family that was the easiest one to blame. And Dad always thought they were guilty. I've shared with you before, I spanked one of the wrong kids one day. A little too much in haste. And I never did it really, really hasty, but I was sure they were guilty. How do you take back a spanking? My son has thrashed me many times, so I think we're even.
That's very false witness.
He learned early on, well, as he got bigger, that I couldn't fight him anymore. And he was hurting me, so he has thrashed me. I'm not bearing false witness. But the issue here is a serious one that we have gotten, like everything else in our country, we've watered it down. A little lie here and there is no big deal. What difference does it make? Because that habit, that practice, is what's going to come out when, like in my situation, when somebody embarrassed me because I had said, well, it's okay to cover up those kind of things. It isn't. Now, I could have stood there with my mouth closed. I didn't have to necessarily admit the truth. But I'm not allowed to lie. Keeping my mouth closed would have told them what they said to me was right. You've never lied before, have you? You're still not allowing that to slip in once in a while, are you? We want to help deal with that. So you look down at this second section where he makes the point in Ephesians 4:25. Ephesians 4 seems to carry a lot of these commands and deal with them. But we're told in Ephesians 4:25, therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor. Why? For we are members one of another. So he's talking about the church, his focus here, but he uses a little word, therefore. What's that word, therefore? Therefore. It goes back to the context, what was previous, and he just had a discussion with these Ephesian believers that they no longer were in the old man, they were now in the new man. And because of what Christ had done to change them, if you've really come to Christ, therefore, here's how you're supposed to act as a new creature in Christ Jesus. Colossians 3:9 repeats this and kind of with the command. It says, stop lying to one another. It's a parallel passage. But here he's saying, therefore, laying aside falsehood. Laying aside falsehood is the idea of just like removing an old coat. The problem is we keep picking the coat back up and putting it back on. I like that coat. It's comfortable. That's how people know me. Told you in the past, I've never had a problem with swearing because I never learned to swear. My dad controlled himself well enough around me. It wasn't a habit, a practice. The church people I hung out with didn't go around swearing. I just never learned it, so it didn't come out. So even when I'm under great pressure, like a hammer on the thumb, I don't swear. I have a lot of interesting things that come out of my mouth. Made up words most of the time, but all of them describing pain. It's kind of what you get the image of. But I don't have this in me. But here he's saying the same thing. What has been your background? What has been your lifestyle? What have you allowed yourself or been around when your parents, the doorbell rings and your mom turns to you and says, I'm not home. And has you go answer the door and tell whoever's there to go away. We don't do that, right? Or I'm in the bathtub, or I'm, you know, we have all kinds of things, little things we do. Well, we're training our children to live like that. That's what you do. That's what's normal. And Christ comes along, we come to know him, we receive Jesus Christ, we become new creatures in Christ, and now the Lord gets a hold of the Ephesians who were coming out of that, and he says, okay, here's what you need to stop. This is what you used to be like. Lying was normal. Maybe no one ever told you that. That lying is not normal, that Jesus Christ doesn't lie. When you look into Scripture, you realize that God cannot lie. Titus 1:2. And if Hebrews 6:18, it is impossible for God to lie. So if I'm going to imitate Christ, if I'm going to become more like him, what am I going to be like in the area of lying? Make it go away. I'm going to stop. Sounds easy, doesn't it? The ways that I would lay out for you, here's three simple ones. I've shared with you before, I'll share with you again. Treasure God's word in your heart, which is found in Psalm 119, 11. Okay? Treasure God's word in your heart. Now, we can memorize it all we want. There have been people who've memorized the New Testament because they were very good at memorizing, but it never made it to the heart. So what he's saying in that verse, Psalm 119, you take in God's word, which is what we're talking about this morning, and you treasure it. You hide it away. It's a very valuable thing that you're going to put in a very safe place. And you're going to allow it to then control the heart. Treasuring's one. The second one I put down here is walk by the Spirit. That means to obey or to follow after. Where's that one found? Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, it's specifically, and there's a bigger context there, which is why it gets kind of fuzzy when you think about it. But again, a command to walk by the Spirit. I always picture that like you're on the beach and the waters come up and washed all the sand really smooth. If you get out there super early in the morning, nobody else has gotten out there yet, and you're in a lonely beach like someplace in Antarctica or somewhere. Can you even get to the beach? Wherever it may be, where somebody hasn't beat you to it, and then, or maybe only one person has, and you see footprints in the sand. Walking by the Spirit literally means you put your feet in those same footprints. Just like you do in the snow out here. When it's too deep, you look for some place where it's been depressed already. Especially when you have dress shoes on. Walking by the Spirit is just following after him. I don't need to blaze a trail. I don't need to figure out where I'm going. I just need to follow him in obedience. Pretty simple. But a third one is pray to not enter into temptation. Matthew 26, verse 41. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. I don't know that that's a priority in our lives. The older I get and the more I have dealt, even with the Ten Commandments, I feel like the spiritual pressure, the spiritual warfare for me has increased. These are so simple, so straightforward, and yet so life-transforming when you realize what God wants out of us. So I don't know if that's increased in some way, but for me, it's to be praying a lot more seriously, treasuring God's word, going back to Scripture, reviewing Scriptures that I thought I knew and I couldn't remember, put them back in there again. Put some new brain cells in that have that information. But treasure it in your heart. Walk by the Spirit. Obey what you know. Do what you're told. And then pray that you enter not into temptation where I am totally dependent on God. That's the only way I'm going to stop lying if I have a struggle in this area. The only way I'm going to undo it. Now, it won't hurt when you're treasuring God's word to go look up verses about lying. There's lots of them. Proverbs covers many areas that involve this. And so I put it away. I treasure it up. I say, that's what God wants. And I realize that God cannot lie. It's impossible for God to lie. And I want to be like Jesus. So as he goes into this falsehood here, the change is what I've become in Christ, a new creature. The craftiness involving it is this word falsehood. It literally refers to lies and deception. It's that old way, but it's very crafty. It's very deceptive. It's so easy for me to make excuses for it and justify it. I got to work at this. But when I treasure God's word, I'm walking by the Spirit, and I'm in dependent prayer on Him to not enter into temptation, it's a whole lot easier. The temptations still come, but they're not the same, because I'm fully aware of what I'm supposed to be doing. It's when, in my life, I look back in my life, and I was caught by surprise, is some of the biggest whoppers that I told. I didn't practice lying. It wasn't a habit in my life. But there are some big ones in there. And I'm not sharing those with you. Like I told you about BBs, taking the BBs, and God just nailing me about stealing. I'm not telling you what I've done in the area of lying. You figure out your own lies. You look in the mirror and you work it out with God. You don't need to know my sins in that area. And you probably would think, that's nothing. But it was something to me, and it was really serious to me. So he tells them, therefore, based on this relationship, laying aside falsehood, I stop wearing that old coat. I take it off, and I get rid of it. Speak truth is what he's after. This isn't a command here. It's just an indicative. It's a statement of fact of what should be reality for the new creature in Christ Jesus. But when he says speak truth, this is genuine talk. That's what the word truth here means. What is real. So it may come down to James 5:16 where I confess my sin to somebody else. I'm hesitant. I've confessed sins in public. I've confessed sins from the pulpit sometimes. And they were abused. There may only be one of you out there that would take my confession. And next thing I know, another church in town knows all about it. You don't need that information, and I'm not passing it on. I've been burned. And so I hesitate, but I do confess to individuals. I will share things with people I trust that are going to take it seriously and really pray for me, follow up, check on me. But this is, it shouldn't be a habit in my life that I'm having to confess all the time, but it's reality to imitate Christ. Ephesians 5:1, 1 Corinthians 11:1 is a responsibility I have. He is true, the way, the truth, and the life. And so this is what my mouth needs to dominate. I have to work at this. This may not be an easy area for you. It may be something that you struggle with on a regular basis. Well, join the crowd, because every one of these nine that we've covered so far is one of us wrestling with what's going on. But when we follow these, we get back to the guardrails that are going to keep us out of trouble. We realize this is by far the best. I can tell you right now, one time I lied, I can tell you who I lied to. I have never forgotten his name from years and years and years ago, because I never saw him again after I let that go for a while and we left the situation we were in. Never saw him again. I don't want to go online and look him up. I don't think he'll even remember what I lied about. But I remember. It has consequences that ride on me. I've confessed it to God. It isn't like it hounds me. It's Satan that hounds us. It's that accuser of the brethren in Revelation 12. And as I describe it, he didn't really have a bony little finger, but he points his bony little finger at you before God day and night. He loves to see our sins. Look at that. That's supposed to be one of your children. Look what they're doing. He's not a nice guy. In fact, John 8:44 says that he is the father of lies. He's also a murderer in there. But as Jesus is talking to them, like your father, the devil, he brings it into human beings. And he points out, you're liars. They don't like to hear that. They didn't like to hear that in John 6, or John 8, I'm sorry. But he's trying to bring out here, for the true believers who have really come to Christ, we are responsible to guard our mouths. We are to speak what is true, what is real, what is genuine, not to conceal things. Each one of you with his neighbor. Who's my neighbor? Remember the story of the Good Samaritan? They asked that question. Who's my neighbor? Kind of like they were trying to, hey, you got to prove this to me. You got to make it valuable. Where's that found? Luke chapter 10, just to lock in again. But in verse 29, the question's asked, who's my neighbor? And he goes into this parable about the Good Samaritan. And the neighbor is anybody who is near you. That's literally what the word means. The one near. It is a close connection you have. Today we say, well, neighbor means they live by me. They're in the houses adjoining mine or on the same street. Those are my neighbors. That's not what the Bible means by it. In this case, it was the Samaritan who came upon somebody who had been beaten and robbed and left for dead. Because he was near to him, because he was the one on site who could administer aid, that man became his neighbor. And that's what he's talking about here. But he's generally talking to the Ephesian church, and he's talking about the neighbors you have, the close connection you have, the ones near to you are these believers that you get together with on a regular basis. It may be in a local place where you meet. It may be outdoors because they didn't have large enough meeting places. It may have been a large home that they could gather in. They may have been persecuted, so they may have had to hide out like they're doing in China today to not be caught. But he says, you speak the truth with your neighbors, these ones that you have these close relationships with. And he gives you the reason why. He says, for we are members of one another. Now he's going back to this body. We are limbs of one another. We are connected. We're parts of the body. There's a union. There's a harmony. Even in the diversity that's part of the body where we all have a different role to play, but we belong together. What does lying do to that? How do you respond to a liar? How do you respond to somebody that you entrusted with something, and I could get really specific and say, you gave them $10,000 to invest in something, and they lied. Because they took five and used it for gambling, and the other five they invested, it was a dumb investment, had no value whatsoever, and they lost it all. And you came back to them and said, how's my $10,000 doing? Oh, somebody stole that. I took it home, I had it on my dresser, and the next thing I know, a couple days later, I went in the bedroom and it was gone. You going to loan them $10,000 again? You going to do a little bit of investigation to figure out if that's really what happened? If you didn't know them at all, you shouldn't have loaned their money. If you knew them very well, you'd find out they'd done that before. They weren't trustworthy. Why did you do it? Greedy. How the deal they set up was just too good. But they bore false witness. I know people that have been in those situations. I don't know what, like 1929, when you had people actually committing suicide because they lost everything. And there wasn't all the backups and the ways to take care of you. They didn't know they were going to start forming food lines and start providing for people, sort of. But the situation is I trusted them and they bore false witness and I'm out. I could go into a specific thing like that, or it can be something really, really simple because I'm sharing with them one-on-one, telling them something really personal, really private. I'm confessing sin to them and they look at me right in the face and say, I won't tell anybody. They're the only one I told. Next thing I know, it's all over town. And you're going, you lied to me. You told people because I didn't tell anybody else. I trusted you. I needed some encouragement. I needed some direction. I needed some reminders about Scripture. I needed help. And I trusted you in stabbing the back. See, gossip's another one that is well accepted in America today. Everybody does it. What's a little story once in a while? All of us in this room talk about other people. The question is, what's the content of that speech? Is it derogative? Is it private information that shouldn't be passed on? Am I going around and telling people my son John is my favorite? So he'll like me again? I don't know what the word is, but our mouths are super, super dangerous. Remember the tongue in James 3? Like I said, this is all through Scripture. It can start a forest, a blaze. It's like a tongue of fire. And so you realize, man, I got to watch out. And here's Moses with the children of Israel laying out some basic ground rules. Said, if you're going to love your neighbor, you're going to control your mouth. You are not going to bear false witness against them. You're never going to make up something, even if you're really, really mad. That we dealt with earlier, that you will not have that hatred, because that hatred will take over other areas of your life as well. Proverbs 12:17, I mentioned there, he who speaks truth tells what is right, but a false witness deceit. And lying lips in verse 22 are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal faithfully are his delight. 19:9 of Proverbs, a false witness will not go unpunished, and he who tells lies will perish. There's consequences to sin. The wages of sin is death. And I have to remind myself of that often. I bring that verse up to myself. You think, well, this little thing right here, it's not that important. Nobody's even looking at it. Nobody will know I did it. And then I look at it, and it's marked. If you look at the fine print, it's got the little skull and cross arms. And on below it, it says, poison? This will kill you? So why do I want it? Because I'm not treasuring God's word. I'm not walking by the Spirit. I'm not praying that I don't enter into temptation. We're in a warfare. The world will tell you that 80% of America are believers. Some of them will even make it higher than that. I keep telling you, I think I'll give 5% just to be generous. But it wouldn't surprise me if it's more like 3% or less. So then we're shocked because we're around all these Christians, as they're called, and we can't believe what they're doing and how their mouths run. I trusted them. I have to deal with that in situations where younger people say, well, they told me they were a Christian. Don't ever let somebody tell you they're a Christian. Make them show it to you. How long will that take? It could take a long time. If they're not really Christians, you'll never see it. And you keep looking for the evidence, and it isn't there. I have a little piece of paper. I put it under my desk. If you were put on trial for being a Christian, would they have enough evidence to convict you? I've had that since I was 17. Pinned it on the wall. Somebody told me that. And I have it under my desk at home because I keep having to examine myself. I'm not on a pedestal. I'm not God. I'm not perfect. Close, but I'm not perfect. Some days I'm not close at all. So don't think because you know a lot. See, that's in the head, and that's oozing out. I don't know where it's going, but it's disappearing. What matters is what I am hiding away in my heart, what I'm really treasuring. And it goes back to that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It's honoring him. It's getting up the first thing this morning and saying, okay, I'm not turning on the TV, which I don't do on Sundays anyway. I'm not turning on the radio. I'm going to open up my Bible, and I'm not going to study something I'm preaching on. I'm just going to read. So it's just between God and I. I desperately need that. Sometimes, as I mentioned before, that's the highlight of my day. At the same time, I always feel desperate. I never asked to be a preacher. I told you when they lined us up and asked who wants to be a preacher, I didn't move, but everybody else took a step back. And all of a sudden I went, what happened? Scary to me. I stand up here on Sundays, and it is a big responsibility that I take on, that I don't, one, get myself in the way, which I do on some Sundays, but the worst thing I don't want to do is distort Scripture. I don't want to misinterpret what God's word means. So you have the observation opportunity, but then I take it into interpretation and sometimes into application. This is critical, that we take God's word seriously, that we realize the precept is do not bear false witness. And the point of that is that we're speaking the truth at all times, whether it's in the courtroom or the living room or the bedroom or the break room or the boardroom or the storeroom or the conference room or whatever other room I'm in. Wide outdoors. I need to let Jesus Christ be in control of my life. And if I'm doing it in this area, I'm doing it in all areas. The fruit of the Spirit is not, well, some days I'm loving, other days I have joy. Once in a while I'm faithful. It's a package deal. It's one tree with 9 different fruit growing on it. They all go together. If you are not loving, you are not joyful. If you're not joyful, you're not faithful. They're either walking by the Spirit or we're not. So when you hear people say the fruits, plural, of the Spirit, I've learned over the years not to correct people. But it's singular. It's not plural. And the better picture there is to see it as the facets on a diamond. that all you're doing is turning the diamond to see the love and the joy and the peace. It's all part of the same package. It's what God wants in our lives. And so we'll go along, we'll do great. I'm at church, I got a sermon, I got convicted. Oh, I better stop lying. And then I get into Monday, and the pressure's applied. Just reminded me of another lie I told one time. This is convicting. But to tell a teacher that you finished something. Did you read the book? Yep. Is that true? They didn't ask that, but inside I'm going, nope. Now can I fake my way through it so that I don't get marked down because I struggled? You think, I thought I was a great student even in elementary school. I found my report cards that my mom had stored up. I was a very, very average student. Very average. I struggled to understand things and to put them back down on paper. I don't learn by somebody standing up there and talking at them like I'm doing to you right now. That's why I tell you, don't learn from this method. You get into the Word ahead of time. You meet on Friday night. You take the handouts I give you. You get into the Word. That's how you're going to learn. And a better method that's even a step up from that, go teach somebody. See, I'm the one that learns on Sunday mornings because it reminds me of all the things. It locks it into a different part of my brain. That's how Jack learns. That's what I finally realized when I got to seminary. Struggled all my life. Oh, I wrote it all down. I even read the stories of the books or whatever I was supposed to. I crammed and I crammed and I crammed, and I just struggled to get decent grades. Finally, a friend at Multnomah right near the end of my Bible school, he sat down with me. Now I'm telling the truth. And he says, let's do a study thing together. He always got perfect grades. He didn't have any troubles whatsoever. And I just struggled and struggled. And so we did the study together, and there were three or four of us, I don't remember how many, but we had to defend ourselves. That's what I do up here on Sunday mornings. See, we check for tomatoes at the door. We don't let that stuff in. But I'm looking at your faces, whether your eyes are closed or not, you're falling asleep. But the issue is I got into that study, and I had to defend my answers. All of a sudden, we got our test back, and mine was like an A, and his was an A-. And I went, what? Surely somebody did something wrong. No, that's how you learn. You don't learn the conventional way. I keep telling people in school, little boys don't learn like little girls. They're different. You got to let them go fishing. You got to get them involved in doing things. They're antsy and bouncing all over the place because that's how God made them. Channel it. Direct it. But the idea to say that, well, I'm a great teacher, maybe in a lie. Because if they're not really learning from you, you're not. It's not just barking out the information. And I don't describe myself as a great preacher because I give out information on Sundays. What gives me the greatest joy, and I just told my wife this, is individuals in here who are growing in Christ. I may or may not have a direct impact on that. That is what motivates me. That is what keeps me in the ministry. We got a lot of coasters. Yeah, I go to church on Sunday morning, but I don't go to anything else. Yeah, I know you're supposed to share the gospel, but it's kind of scary. And it's humiliating because you don't have answers. So I let other people share the gospel. And on and on and on, they just make excuses. I can see that. I can tell where your enthusiasm level is at spiritually. I need to pray more for you. I'm not a very good disciplinarian to go after you. I don't want to put you on the spot and have you lie to me. That's not going to help you. You're going to be guilty for years to come. But the scriptures are making it clear here. I have a responsibility with my mouth not to bear false witness, whether there's public or private, in small groups or in large settings. I know I got in trouble a few weeks ago for defending the President of the United States. I hope I always defend the President of the United States, no matter who it is. And again, as I mentioned to you, and I'll leave out all the rest of it, I'm independent. I'm not registered as a Democrat or Republican. My goal is to honor Scripture, which honors the man who's in charge. I do not speak poorly of the leader of the people. I don't care who they are. And I don't expect them to be perfect. But there are a lot of people in our country who do. And they're waiting for the one mistake so they can just take them down. I want to be their best friend. President Obama, President Trump, whoever it is. I want to pray for them. I want to ask God to use them and to bring people, especially the church, to maturity. So as we look at what we're talking about this morning, there isn't a whole lot to say. As I mentioned to you, this is pretty straightforward. You say, well, that's only in a court of law, and it's only when I'm trying to make up some story to get somebody in trouble. And you're realizing bearing false witness goes beyond that. It's a lying testimony in any way, shape, or form. You may do it about a coworker. I get offered or opportunities to fill out reference forms. I take that really, really serious. Sometimes I want to tell the person asking me, you don't want me to do that. Because I can't lie. But it's bearing false witness to make up some stuff because, oh, I'll let them get into college, let them get into a job, let them get into whatever. It may not be what God wants. Now, I don't have to go behind their back and stab them and explain everything. Well, let me tell you, the last 10 times they really blew it. I just need to answer the question. But I need to bear false, I mean to bear a true witness, which is what Jesus Christ did. And when you see him on earth, you see him with people. You see him with Peter when he says, get behind me, Satan. He spoke the truth, but he always did it out of love. He didn't lie to him and say, Peter, you're a good guy. Peter, you're going to deny me 3 times. You need to know that ahead of time because you think that could never happen. And I'm going to tell you ahead of time so you're ready when it comes so you don't just disintegrate over it, what you've just done. But what did Peter do 3 times? He lied. He bore false witness about Jesus Christ. 3 separate times with people asking questions in different locations there. Don, you have a question?
Yeah, I don't know if you remember that we had to memorize...
That early morning group we met, yeah. Psalm 15?
That's exactly what stuck with me.
I will read that in closing. Psalm 15. As I said, this is all through Scripture, and it does stick. When you take the time to personalize it and take it in, and here again he's describing a genuine, righteous man. Psalm 15, verse 1, he says, O Lord, who may dwell or abide in thy tent? Who may dwell on thy holy hill? That's the question. So he describes that individual. Verse 2, he who walks with integrity and works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart. So there's the first step. He does not slander with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a reprobate is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord. He swears to his own hurt and does not change, makes promises and follows through. He does not put out his money at interest, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things will never be shaken. This is what God's after. Good reminder. That's what he wants in our lives. I'm working on it. I encourage you to do the same. Let's pray. Father, we are amazed. You've never lied. You never could. You never will. You tell the truth to us. You come alongside us. Sometimes we need a spanking, but there's always a hug. There's always words of encouragement. There's always an opportunity for us to know that we're forgiven and to move on. So I pray that if there's someone here today who's struggling with this area, Father, that the first thing they would do is sort out where they're at in relation to you, if they really know you or not. And once they've made that decision and gotten that cleared up, that they would allow you to take over and to conform them to the image of your Son. And you do that with each one of us, so that lying is something that disappears in our lives. It's an afterthought, not a practice. We know that it gives freedom to us. It protects us because the wages of sin is death. Not salvation, not loss of salvation, but maybe an early death like the Corinthians went through. But we need you to help us. Our mouths are very dangerous. So, Father, may you change us, that we talk like Jesus. And then use us only for your glory, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.